Today is the first day of the new year. We have an opportunity to begin anew, to start over, so to speak. And as such, I believe that we each should have great expectations for 2012. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we read of some things that we can expect, and we'll get to that in just a moment. When we think of expectations, friends, when we expect something to happen, what does that mean? Well, friends, it means that we are looking for something. When, for example, when we buy a new car, we expect the dealer to be honest. We expect the car to be reliable. We expect the company to stand behind the warranty. We expect a good price and reasonable payments. When we eat in a nice restaurant, we expect the food to be good and plentiful. We expect the service to be prompt and courteous, and we expect the kitchen and dining room to be clean. When we are looking for a church family, when we're looking for a congregation with whom to worship, we expect an attitude of worship. We expect music that praises the Lord. We expect effective preaching, conviction, and a friendly atmosphere. That being said, I want you to read with me 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We begin to read there, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Friends, when we read 1 Peter 5, 1 through 11, we discover some things there that we can expect. We can expect from our leaders in verses 1 through 4 that we expect our leaders there to shepherd the flock. Notice again with me verse 2. Verse 2 says, "Feed the flock," speaking to the elders. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." We can expect or should expect our leaders to shepherd the flock. And I believe we can expect that from the leaders, our shepherds that we have here. The word "feed" here means to shepherd. If we want to look a little closer at what a shepherd should do, we may look at it in a negative sense. If you will, turn with me to Zechariah chapter 11. Keep a finger there in 1 Peter 5. We'll be right back. But I want you to notice with me Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 16. Israel at this time had some corrupt shepherds. Notice what the Lord says to Zechariah in verse 16 in chapter 11. "For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces." Friends, when we think of what a shepherd of the flock ought to do, he ought to do just the opposite of this false shepherd here in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 16. The true shepherd will visit those that be cut off, will seek the young one, will heal that is broken, and feed those that stand as still. He doesn't eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces, but rather he does just the opposite of those things. We can expect our shepherds to shepherd the flock. We should also expect our leaders to set the example. Notice 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 Peter 5 and verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Friends, leaders are not dictators. They should lead by example. Yes, they do require some things of us. We are to submit ourselves unto them, as we'll see in just a moment. But they're also to be our examples. We are to be able to look to them. And I believe we have two great examples in George and Clyde, to be able to look to these men and their wisdom and guiding us on the right way. Of what are they to be examples? I believe Paul gave us a good general picture there when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 that no man, he was to let no man despise his youth, be an example of the believers or to the believers in word, in conversation, or his manner of life, in love or charity, in spirit or attitude, his faith and purity. When we look at our shepherds, we should see an example from them in word, how they talk with others. We should be able to follow their example in the way that they live. We should be able to follow their example in the manner of love, how they express that love one toward another. We should be able to follow their example of their attitudes. We should be able to follow the example of their faith and their purity of life. We should be able to expect that from our leaders. Also, friends, when we look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we see some expectations from ourselves. In verses 5 through 9, we read there of those expectations. Let's notice, first of all, that we should expect ourselves in verses 5 and 6 to relinquish our rights. We should expect ourselves to relinquish our rights. Notice with me again verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Friend, as Christians, if we are to be true Christians, then we have to be humble. And if we're going to be humble, what does that mean? Friends, that means that we relinquish our rights. If the shepherds are going to shepherd the flock, then friends, we have to submit ourselves unto them. As the old saying goes, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. They can do all they can to feed us, to shepherd us, as it were. But friends, we have to be willing to submit. We've got to relinquish our rights. We must be humble. Christ must be first, and friends, he is king. He has set this order, and we must relinquish our rights, humble ourselves, and when we do that, then friends, we can worship him and serve him as we ought to. We should expect ourselves, number one, to relinquish our rights. Number two, we should expect ourselves to rely upon God. Notice verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. When it gets right down to it, when you strip everything away, upon whom do you rely? Do you rely totally upon yourself? Do you rely upon mom and dad? Do you rely upon a friend or a neighbor? Do you rely upon a family member, friend, or do you cast your cares upon God? Do you rely upon him? Upon whom do we rely? When things get tough, to whom do we turn? When a loved one passes away, do we turn to God? Do we seek comfort in him? Excuse me. Our friends, our reliance must be upon God. Without him, we are nothing. We can do nothing. But rather, we should have the attitude of Paul. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Do we truly believe that? Do we cast our cares upon him? Do we rely upon God as we should? Friends, we should expect ourselves to rely upon God. But then number three, we should expect ourselves to resist the devil. Notice again verses 8 and 9. Be sober. Be serious about this matter. Be vigilant. Keep a close eye. Keep a close watch. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist? That is the devil. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Friends, as Paul had done in earlier books, where he told the people not to think that they were the only ones upon whom afflictions came. James echoed those sentiments. Whatever trials we may be facing in our life, friends, keep in mind that you're not special. Someone else has gone through the same thing. Someone else has suffered that along with you or before you and will after you. Your case is not special. But notice exactly what Peter is telling us. We are to be wary. We are to be sober, be vigilant. We are to keep a close eye. Why? Because our adversary, our enemy, the devil, he's roaming. He's walking about as a roaring lion. Now, I know we've made this point before, but we're going to make it again. Think about those words. Oftentimes, when you think of a hunting animal, the hunting lion, is he going to be roaring? No. He's not roaring. So, friends, what does that tell us? If you've watched these documentaries or whatever on the Discovery Channel or Animal Planet, you know that a roaring lion can be heard up to 5 miles away. So what does that tell us about this passage? As a roaring lion, he walks about. Friends, if we are vigilant, if we are sober, if we're wary about our surroundings and what's going on concerning temptation and sin, then how easy is it going to be for the devil, that roaring lion, to catch his prey? It's not going to be easy. As a matter of fact, he won't be able to. What is a roaring lion going to catch? Something that's deaf or crippled. Something that can't run. So what does that tell us as Christians? I don't want to be deaf and I don't want to be crippled. And the only way to be deaf or crippled spiritually, friends, is not to heed the Word. Let's heed the Word. Let's understand that if we're going to resist the devil, we must be wary. We must be vigilant. We must continue steadfastly in the faith. Verse 9. Knowing that there are others out there that are suffering those same afflictions, we should expect ourselves to resist the devil. So what can we expect from our God? What can we expect from God? Friends, we can expect, number one, God's grace. Notice verse 10. Peter refers to God, but the God of all grace. Friends, we can expect God's grace. God extended His grace to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus died upon that cross for me. He died upon that cross for you. He died upon that cross for everyone that has ever set foot upon this earth. We can expect God's grace. Number two, we can expect God's glory. Also there in verse 10, we read, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. One day, my friend, we are going to be in heaven. We're going to be in heaven and we're going to look Jesus in the eye. We're going to see him face to face. Let's notice the words of someone that had already done that. Let's notice 1 John chapter 1. Beginning of verse 1. 1 John 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Friends, how wonderful, how glorious is it going to be to be able to see our Lord and our Savior face to face, knowing what He's done for me, knowing what He's done for you. It's going to be a glorious day. And we can expect that. We have that hope of heaven if we continue steadfastly in the Word of God. And friends, number three, and finally, we can expect God's greatness. After we have suffered through this life, after we have gone through every trial, we can expect God to perfect us, establish us, strengthen us, and settle us. James tells us in James 1, 2 through 4, that we are to rejoice when diverse temptations or trials come upon us. Why? Because it is through those trials that we're made perfect, that we are made complete or mature. We're able to grow up, if you will, in the gospel of God. It is through those trials that God is able to do that, is able to establish us, to strengthen us, to settle us. Therein is God's greatness. In 1 Peter 5, 1 through 11, friends, we see some great expectations. We should be able to expect our leaders to shepherd the flock, to set the example. We should expect ourselves to relinquish our rights, to rely on God, and to resist the devil. And friends, we can expect from God His grace, His glory, and His greatness. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. We're ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Friends, I have great expectations for the Church of Christ meeting at 9th and Main for 2012. And I hope and I pray that you share those same expectations. But friends, there are some things that God expects of us. If we are to be Christians, if we are to be called His children, friends, He expects us to obey His gospel. And that gospel tells us that we must have faith in Jesus Christ and who He said that He is. That He came to this earth and bled and died for the remission of our sins. He expects us then to repent of our sins. As Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3, we must all repent, lest we all likewise perish. God then expects us, friends, to confess the name of Jesus. Not just once, but every day of our lives. As we read in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Jesus says there that if we confess Him before men, He will then confess us before the Father. But verse 33 goes on and says, if we fail to confess Him before men, He will not confess us before the Father. But God also, friends, expects us to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of sins. For His gospel tells us that it's there that we come in contact with His blood. And friends, God expects you, if you would have salvation, to obey that plan. Would you do so this evening? Friend, if you're here and you've done those things and you've fallen away, God expects something of you as well. He expects you to repent. He expects you to come home. He wants you to come home. Friend, if you have a need, would you come now while we stand and while we sing?